The title of our message today is The Sound of Silence, an old Simon and Garfunkel song, right? But when the seventh seal is opened in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation, there is silence in heaven for a half an hour. Let's just try to kind of grasp that thought for a moment. The scroll has been taken by the Lamb of God. The end of the world is upon us in Revelation chapter 8. There's this last 7-year period that's coming upon the earth. Jesus said of the 70th week of Daniel, worse than anything this world will ever see, worse than anything this world will ever go through. It's a horrible, awful time. We saw in our study last week in chapter 7, and if you missed that one, you want to go back and catch it. You want to listen to that study because we see that God's got a great harvest during the tribulation period. It's not only a time of great darkness, great horror, great terror, but it is also a time of a great revival. In fact, do you know that there are more people saved during the tribulation period, more people entering into heaven than at any other time in all of history? Isn't that amazing? That's like a silver lining in the tribulation period. Because as we study it, it's like bad event, horrible thing, worse thing, bad event, worse thing, worse than that, worse than you think it could be, worse than that, worse than that. That's what the tribulation period is like. When we say it's worse than anything this world has ever gone through or anything it will go through, we go, okay, we understand that it's bad. By the time we get done with chapter 8, which we're studying today, we're going to be silent. I guarantee it. It settles in on our heart, the doom, the horror, how awful this event is, or these events that are coming upon the earth. It's a time of God's judgment. It's a time of God's wrath. It's a time of God's indignation. God has held it off as long as he possibly could. The Bible says God's not slack concerning his promises, but desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth? In other words, this 7-year period that caps history, it had to be moved forward by God. Because if he didn't do it, if he waited as long as he wanted to wait, man would destroy himself. I don't know whether it would be a nuclear exchange. I don't know whether it would be some biological. I don't know. We might just destroy the earth and not be able to live here anymore. Who knows? But God said the days had to be shortened. God moves his prophetic calendar up because man would destroy himself. And he has to cap off this earth by judging what has taken place during all of this time. Now, as we look at chapter 1 of verse 8, and we're introduced now to the seven trumpets. It's the opening of the final seal. The scroll is about to be opened. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, I do not agree with J. Vernon McGee, who said that this is proof that women get to heaven a half hour later than men. I would not say such a thing. I even hesitated to bring it up, but I thought I should, just in case you've heard J. Vernon McGee say such things, I thought it'd be important for me to let you know that. Again, this silence, when the final seal is torn, it's the seventh seal, which means the scroll is open now. And when other seals are opened, a white horse comes forward, a black horse comes forward, a red horse comes forward, war comes out, financial upheaval comes out. All of these are characteristics of the tribulation period. But when the seventh seal is torn, there's silence. The angels that fly around the throne are quiet. The throne itself is quiet. The 24 elders before the throne are quiet. The whole mass of people that have died and who have put on white robes that have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb are all quiet. It's as if they see or sense the doom that's on its way. It's a time where people just quietly stand there. And half an hour in light of eternity doesn't seem like very long. But if we were to stop now for half an hour and just be quiet, it would be so awkward. If you do it for 30 seconds, I've done it before. If you just right now, we just like... That was like 5 seconds and it's already awkward. The half an hour speaks of what is going to happen. And then when it was done and I saw the seven angels who stand before God. What a privilege for these angels to be these seven angels that stand before God. Gabriel names himself as one of them. He says to Daniel, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. And it says, to them were given seven trumpets. Now, I was going to name this study God's Brass Band, but I didn't think that was a good study because these are not good trumpets. These are bad trumpets. It's like when the seals were torn and there were sealed judgments. Now, when these trumpets are blown, there are trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgments are worse than the seal judgments. And later on, there's going to be seven bowl judgments. That is, that each of these angels will take a bowl of God's wrath and pour it out on the earth. And those seven bowl judgments are worse than the seven trumpet judgments that we are reading about now. And these are bad. But after they received the trumpets, it says in verse 3, then another angel having a golden censer. A censer is an instrument at which you burn incense in. If you have a Catholic background, you may have seen it. You may have seen a priest come down the aisle swinging a censer in the incense. If you have an Eastern Orthodox background, or a friend of mine has a Serbian Orthodox background, Pat Lazovic, you guys probably know him from Calvary Chapel Sierra Vista. He grew up as a Serbian Orthodox. There's censers that are used in their services. Well, this angel comes with a censer that he's going to burn incense in. And remember, incense has already been identified in Revelation chapter 4 as the prayers of the saints. It says he came with a golden censer, and he was given much incense. And he said he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. And notice that he came and he stood by the altar. It says, then the angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Now, we get confused about biblical terms like this. The throne room is already there. What is the altar? Sometimes today we call the stage the altar. At the end of services, we might say, if you want to come and pray, you can come and pray at the altar. It's not really an altar. An altar was a place where you sacrificed animals. An altar was a grill, like a big barbecue grill, for a lack of a better term. In the Old Testament, outside of the tabernacle, outside of a temple, there was a 7.5 by 7.5 by 7.5 feet tall grill that was used to sacrifice the animals on. And so it's a place of sacrifice. So this angel with this censer comes to the altar and receives the prayers of the saints and mixes them with incense. He makes the prayer smell better. I think that this is an awesome picture of the intercession of Jesus for us. I don't know whether this angel is Jesus or not, but I believe that Jesus takes our prayers, which are incomplete and imperfect. Do you think that you always pray exactly what's right? Have you ever been sure that you're right, only to find out that you're wrong? You know what? That's happened to me a lot. I no longer get really sure about things. If I tell somebody something, they go, are you sure? And I go, yes, I am. They go, you want to bet? I go, no, I don't. Because I'm not sure anymore. Sometimes I have been absolutely positive about something, only to find out that I've been wrong. And I wonder how often that enters into my prayer life. God, will you do this? God, will you do that? And God says, no, 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 Robert, no, no. Not because God doesn't love me, not because God doesn't want the best for me, but because he has a different perspective than me, and he wants the best. And God has a tendency to take my prayers, mix them with incense so they smell better, and then answer them in a different way than I thought. And that's good. Any of you guys have children under 5? Raise your hand. You got children under 5? Oh yeah, your life's a little rough now, right? How many times do you say, it's a blessing, right? But it's a little tough. How many times do you say to your kids, no? Sometimes the first word kids learn is no. Because you say it so often. No, don't touch that coffee. No, don't touch that stove. No, you can't have a pocket knife. You're 5. No, 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 no. And it's not because you don't love them. By the way, my youngest son at 5 years old asked for a pocket knife. That's why I say that. We don't tell them no when they're that age because we don't love them. We tell them no because we do love them. And we understand the world better than they understand the world. And so we might mix it with some incense, make it a little bit better, give them a plastic pocket knife. Better yet, a rubber pocket knife, right? Better yet, no pocket knife at all, but whatever. So that we can show them that we love them. And that's what God does. And I love this picture. Also, another concept. Our prayers, like incense, go up and they fill heaven. And they're always there. Every prayer you've ever prayed. When Zacharias drew lots to go into the temple. He was a priest, but there were so many priests, you didn't go to the temple to minister a lot. He had to draw lots, and it was finally his lot. It was his time to go. He walks into the temple, and the Bible says there's an angel there, and it scares him, which is kind of a funny picture. Zacharias is an old, old man. He finally gets to go into the temple. He's going to go in, and there's supposed to be nobody else in there. He's the only guy in there, and he walks in, and there's an angel. He's scared. The angel says, stop freaking out. He says, Zacharias, today your prayer is heard. I wonder if Zacharias started thinking about what he had prayed that day. Zacharias, your prayer is heard. He didn't say, your prayer has been heard, as in prayers you prayed in the past, but Zacharias, your prayer is heard today. And then he said, for your wife Elizabeth is going to conceive and bear a child. And Zacharias said, I am old and my wife is exceedingly old. I don't know, no matter how old your wife is, whether you should say that, you should make that statement. But I wonder how long ago it had been since Zacharias prayed that prayer. 10 years, 20 years? How long it had been since he said, God, give my wife a child. At a certain point, he looked at his wife and said, okay, God, you've got different plans. But the angel said, your prayer is heard. Our prayers go up before the throne, and God hears them and has them there. Now, what are the prayers that we see here? When this angel, remember, we're talking judgment now. We got to put this in the context of judgment. We don't want to get it out of that context. And so he comes to the altar, and he's going to sacrifice the prayers of the saints with the fire of the altar. In fact, we're going to see he's going to mix them together. He's going to do something with the censer. We'll read that in a moment. But these prayers, I believe, are the prayers of all of mankind and all of humanity that have had horrible, awful things happen to them. Can you imagine all of the prayers that went up during the Holocaust? You know, there's been books that have been written, Where's God? Speaking of where was God during the time of the Holocaust, when not only 6 million Jews were killed, but millions of people were killed. During World War I and World War II, 100 million people were killed. Can you imagine all of the prayers that went up to heaven? Can you imagine all the prayers that went up from people who were killed under Stalin? 40 million, they say, were killed under Stalin. 40 million. The killing fields of Cambodia. These are just ones that I'm reminded of. These are the ones that I speak of on a regular basis. But out of all of history, there have been people that have been mistreated and abused and murdered and tortured, and their cries have gone out to God. God even said to Cain, the blood of your brother cries out from the earth to me. And so God has heard them all, and God has said, give it time. I'm going to judge the world. Give it time. Give it time. But now God takes the prayers of all of these saints, all of the sacrifices that have been made. He puts it into the censer with fire. And what does this angel do? It says in verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises and thunder and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. These are all a sense of God's judgment. God is now going to judge. If you're a family of someone who has been murdered, you wait for a judge to rule. And if a judge takes his time, you wait and you stand by until he finally comes out and says, I judge that you will have life in prison, or I judge that you will have death by injection. And even though the family isn't excited about death by injection, or they're not excited about someone being incarcerated for the rest of their lives, they have a sense that there is justice. There's finally justice over what has taken place. God is a judge. You might not like the fact that God's a judge. You might even say God's not a judge, but you don't get to choose. When you stand before a judge, you don't get to say, I don't like that I'm being judged. You can say that if you want. It's just not going to get you very far. And God is a judge, and he's going to bring judgment upon this earth. And these horrible trumpet judgments come from God as he throws this censer down into heaven, mixed with the prayers of all people that have ever been abused upon the earth. It says, so the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared them to sound. And now we get some more characteristics of the tribulation period. If you've been taking notes through our study, the tribulation period is the 70th week of Daniel. It's that awful time of God's wrath, of God's indignation coming upon the earth. And if you've been taking notes, you know that the tribulation period, one of the characteristics is the time of the Antichrist. The next characteristic is a time of war. The next characteristic is a time of financial upheaval. The next characteristic is a type, is the pale horse that is death. One of the characteristics of the tribulation period is death, and hell follows with it. One of the next characteristics is martyrs, that during the tribulation people are killed for their faith. Today, that's not necessarily the case. Yes, there are a lot of martyrs today, more martyrs in this decade than there have been in previous decades, but it's still not anywhere compared to the early church, when in 300 years, 6 million Christians were killed for their faith. The tribulation period will be a time that's characterized by martyrs and a time characterized by natural disasters, where it says there are earthquakes where men high in the rocks of the ground and pray to be protected from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, now we learn more of the characteristics of the tribulation period. And these four trumpets, the four trumpets we're covering today, and you can see them there in chapter 8, they are environmental. They have to do with plants. They have to do with the ocean. They have to do with the fresh water, and they have to do with the sky. Now, I think it's significant that God gives us the details about the environment. I think our environment and care for our environment has been so politicized that we can't see straight as far as where we are in taking care of this earth. Remember that no matter what your political view is, first of all, just let me say a politics. I don't think politics is the answer. I'm just wondering, is there anybody here who does? Just curiosity. I don't think politics is the answer. And things get politicized, certain topics get politicized. And so then you draw lines depending on what side you're on. Environmental care is one of those topics that gets politicized. But we, men and women, have been given dominion over the earth. The word dominion means to rule. We've been given dominion. It's under our care. I even wonder if when the Bible says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth, if it's because man is just so careless with his environment that we will end up destroying our environment. I wonder if that's the case. It's a sad thing to read about the destruction of this environment. But another thing about this environmental destruction that we read in these four trumpets is that it very closely resembles a nuclear exchange. It looks like these four trumpets are nations finally firing nukes at one another. When we first were doing experiments in bombs, we eventually dropped a bomb on Hiroshima and another city in Japan. The bomb that we used was called a Fat Boy. The bombs today that the United States has, the average bomb that the Russians have today, I almost said USSR, but that was a little while ago, that Russia has today, are 100 times stronger than that bomb. 100 times, one of them, one, is 100 times stronger than that bomb. They did some experiments in different places detonating nuclear devices. One of them was off of the Bikini Islands. You can go and read about this. When they detonated the bomb, they had a warship that was a couple miles away watching the event. They watched the mushroom cloud happen, and they just kind of watched and observed it. After it had gone off, they were pelted with hail because water was sucked up into the air and then frozen once it got high enough and then fell back down. And they noticed in their other tests that the same thing was true. Whether you detonated a bomb over, there's always moisture in the air. And that moisture was suddenly heated up and evaporated by the bomb itself, by the heat that was there, and it would go up into the sky and then turn into hail and fall back down. Knowing that that happens in nuclear tests, read verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were thrown into the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and the grass was burned up. Now, I don't know for sure that this is a nuclear bomb. I had dinner last night after the service with my son and my daughter-in-law, and they said to me, "You're so funny, Dad," which is kind of things kids say to you. "You're so funny, Dad. You said you didn't know whether it was nuclear exchange, and then you talked about it the whole time as if it was." It kind of looks like that to me, and if I'm being honest, I lean towards it, but I don't know. Like I said, I've been wrong way too many times to be dogmatic. I don't think it's a nuclear exchange, or I think it's a nuclear exchange, only to find out what happens. Gosh, I was wrong. I try now not to say I was wrong. Not because I'm not wrong, but because I'm not so dogmatic anymore. Here's what I do a lot of times. Instead of getting dogmatic, maybe, maybe. That way I don't have to say later on I was wrong. I can just go, I didn't know. This is what it was. I didn't know. But it sure seems to me like the bomb detonates over a populated area. Think of this. It detonates over a populated area. There are people immediately incinerated. The moisture taken out of the air is brought with blood, so that the hail that falls is hail, blood, and fire from the bomb literally falling back to earth. A possibility. And if it is, frightening. When, for those of you who are teenagers in the 80s, we scared you to death with the concept of the Cold War. I was in my 20s in the 80s, and I remember so much being talked about with the Cold War. There were television movies and programs that would teach you how to survive if the USSR and the United States exchanged it. To think that it may happen, looks like it's gonna happen, that finally the trigger is gonna be pulled, maybe one nation or two nations or four nations or five nations will exchange nuclear weapons and it will bring devastation to this earth. And a third of the grass and a third of the trees will be destroyed. I don't know that we can comprehend the destruction of something that big. It's like more than a continent being burned up, all of the grass and all of the trees. The second trumpet sounds in verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. There are strategic places on the earth where if a nuclear exchange were to take place, that you would want to detonate the oceans. There are certain places where there are fleets that, here it says a third of the ships are destroyed, where there are fleets where you would want to take them out if you were strategically planning these things. By the way, could you imagine that being your job? There are people in the world today, their job is to strategically plan where the best place to detonate a bomb would be in the event of a nuclear exchange. Wouldn't that just be horrifying? There are places where you would ignite a nuclear weapon over the water because it would destroy the ships. And when it says a third of the ships were destroyed, that might be a key as to exactly what happens. But the sea is destroyed. Think about all of the efforts that are putting in to saving species within the sea. All of the animals that are endangered. All of the fruitfulness of the oceans. The world can be fed off of our oceans. And that they would be destroyed. Horrifying. Like the first trumpet blast, so the second trumpet blast is terrifying. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs and the waters. And the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Wormwood is a poison. Wormwood is also a plant, but wormwood is a poison. So the water becomes poisoned. Again, there are strategic places in riverheads where you could strike and contaminate the Euphrates River and the Nile River and other main rivers at the same time. The word wormwood in Russian is Chernobyl. Chernobyl had a nuclear accident. People had to be taken out from the area. Many people died from contaminated water in Chernobyl. Isn't that just ironic? You know what amazes me as we look at history? How many times God has taken scriptures and tied them into an event as if God's just reminding us of those things. I even think of the Holocaust and how much Hitler is like the Antichrist and how God is just giving us times in history where he shows us these horrible events that are going to take place. The name of this is wormwood because it contaminates the water. And look at the end of this. A third of the waters become wormwood and many men die from the water because it is made bitter. What is one of the characteristics of the tribulation period? A pale horse that rides through and death and Hades follows with it. Many people die because they have no choice but to drink the water if this is a nuclear exchange that is now radiated. The ground would be contaminated, the water would be contaminated, the ocean would be contaminated, a whole third of it destroyed. Well, it's not done yet. That's heavy enough, right? But it's not done yet. The fourth trumpet sounds in verse 12, and then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. It's said that if there is a nuclear exchange, that there will be a nuclear winter that will follow. that so much debris will be cast up into the atmosphere that the sun will be dimmed by a certain amount. I don't know whether they say a third exactly, but the sun will be dimmed and darkened, the moon will be darkened, and the stars will be darkened, just like it says. And if that were the case, again, how horrible. Earlier on in the tribulation period, we saw that men were torched upon the earth by the sun, and now, as if in a weird play, it's flipped around and there's a nuclear winter that happens. Now again, like my son said, you're funny, Dad. You say you don't know whether it is, and you talk about it like it is. It's because it sure seems that way to me. And if that's the case, how absolutely terrifying that this earth is coming to a place where people will push the buttons. And they will push the buttons to the extent that a third of the earth is going to be destroyed. And if this is not a nuclear exchange, if you read it and you go, you know, I just don't see that. What you're seeing, I don't think this is nuclear. If it's not, it's something just as bad. It ought to terrify us just as much. And it ought to speak to us that we who are called during the days of grace, one day the time of grace will be closed. Thessalonians tells us in several places, you and I, Christians, are not appointed for the wrath of God. We overcome His wrath because He looks at us through Jesus. When we receive Christ, we are forgiven of our sins and we are not going to be judged. Praise God. And we will avoid that judgment, but it's terrifying to us, and God lets us in. And why do you think God lets us in on it? Why do you think God is telling us about all of these horrible things that will happen? When we get into this, it's worse than what we imagined when I've told you over and over again during this study in Revelation that there's a time coming worse than the world has ever seen and worse than anything it's ever seen. Now when we get to the details, it's worse because God wants you to be concerned over the souls of men and women. God wants you, like Him, to care about those who are in darkness. Each of us knows friends, families, co-workers, acquaintances who don't know Christ. And you have an influence by the Spirit of God that is inside of you. Now, as awful as this is, and when I began to study this chapter a few weeks ago, I remember reading it and just having that sense of, like after I'm done reading this chapter, having a sense of silence, like was in the beginning. Like, wow, this is heavy. This really is heavy. But it's not the worst. The last three trumpets are worse than the first four, if that's even possible. Look at verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, you and I don't have a word in the English that corresponds to the Greek or the Hebrew word for woe. When we say woe, it means something totally different. Jesus used it to talk against the scribes and Pharisees. Remember? He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you lay burdens on men's back and you yourself will not lift them with one little finger. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you tithe of your mint and cumin. They tithe their spices, but they ignored the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy. They weren't just when they dealt with people, and they didn't give mercy to people, but they took a tenth of their cumin and gave it to God. And Jesus says, woe unto you for that. This angel flies through the heavens, and he says, woe, woe, woe. This is so awful. This is so horrible is what the angels are saying. Someone said, well, it's like being cursed. It's like the angel flying through heaven and saying, cursed, cursed, cursed. Maybe that would help us understand, but that's not really it. The opposite of blessed is cursed, but it's saying to these people that are on the earth, this is so awful. What has happened is bad, but what is coming is worse. At the end of the next trumpet, don't read ahead, by the way. In the first service, when I said that, people start, what's the next trumpet? Oh, no. What is it? You guys can read it later on today if you want to, but just for now, at the end of the next trumpet, men want to kill themselves. That's how bad it is. At the end of the next trumpet, men say, I want to kill myself, but they can't. That's a horrifying thought. Men want to kill themselves, but they can't kill themselves. That's how bad it gets. Now, what's the application for you and me? I think obviously it's what it says in Proverbs. Death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? That we would take the job that we have during the days of grace and live for Him. Live for Him in such a way that people around us would see Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we could make a difference in our families, that we could make a difference among our friends, because we take seriously that God has let us in on this. God knows this is tough to read. That's why in the beginning He said, blessed are those who read, hear, and do the things written in this book. Blessed, we're blessed when we study them. Even though it's heavy, it's a heavy topic we don't necessarily want to study and talk about, but it's important for us to, because it helps give us a perspective to why He called us, why He saved us, and why we are the church who's supposed to go out and make a difference in the world around us. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You again as Your word speaks these truths to us. We thank You for the work that You are doing in each one of our lives. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us to have an understanding. Lord, we study these things not just because we have curiosity about where this world's going and that this event is going to take place, but we study these things because we want to know You in the midst of it. And that even in the midst of this awful, horrible 7-year period, You save more people than at any other time. And we are encouraged by that. And we pray that we can be a part of it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.